If you would, for a moment, think about things that frustrate you. Think about things that you grow weary of. And I think a lot of times, for me, the things that really wear me out, the things that frustrate me, the things that really kind of suck the life out of me, are things that you work hard for, and you have this expectation of something happening, and it doesn't transpire. You put a lot of energy and effort into it, and what you perceive is going to happen just doesn't happen. Whether it be, a lot of people worked hard to buy a home. And you get into this home, and you think this home's gonna be your investment, and then the bottom falls out, and it's no longer an investment. That's frustrating. Or you pray for a family member, and you're praying and praying, and 5 years goes by, and 15 years goes by, and still there's no change, and it becomes very tiresome. And I think those expectations that we have, when they're not met, we grow weary. And we're all familiar with the verse that says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Things that we hope for and we hope for and we hope for and they don't come to pass can sometimes really weigh on us. Tonight we're going to take a look at a little bit of the ministry of John the Baptist. Last night in the men's study we took a look at John the Baptist, but we're going to take a kind of a different angle and a different stage of John the Baptist's ministry tonight. But again, lately, as I've looked around, just in whether it be within the church or family and friends, I see tired and weary people. And maybe you can relate to that. That maybe you're physically or mentally or spiritually or all three of them, you're just tired. And I think those of you raising teens or are raising children, or those of you that worry about your jobs, or even some of us that are just kind of weighed down by sin or the world or whatever it may be, we have this expectation of things that should be happening in our life, and maybe they're not, and maybe that's just wearing us down. And I think that tonight this message is for you. So if you would open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And before we begin, let's pray. Lord, as always, we submit this evening to you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to take precedence tonight, God, that all our preconceived notions and ideas and logic, God, that would be replaced by your will in our lives, that we would hear your voice. God, allow us to be individuals that seek you on a regular basis, God, that is the priority of our life, to know you more. And tonight I pray that you use the study to encourage those of us that are tired, those of us that are weak, those of us that are weary, God. Use your word to just explain your love for us and the desires that you have for our lives, God. We also lift up Pastor John to you and ask that you continue to heal him and all that are sick, God. We ask that you touch their bodies and renew their strength, God, because we know that physical sickness can just add to just a lot of other things that may be going on in life, God. So I pray that you touch those that are physically sick. We love you, and again, give you this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. So I read this section of scripture last night in the men's study, and I want to read it briefly right now just to set the stage to what we're going to be looking at in the life of John the Baptist. And the reason I read it is just so we understand John's ministry as a man, John the Baptist's ministry as a man. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark explains it very clearly. He says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, and whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I think most of us understand that the ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare a way for Jesus Christ. He was supposed to lay that foundation, lay the road for the coming Messiah. So he preached in preparation a repentance from sin. And that word repentance, it literally means a changing of one's mind. To see the life that you're living and saying, you know what, I'm done with that. The life that I'm living is not pleasing God, is not pleasing my Creator, and changing our mind and turning to Christ, the one that desires that intimate relationship with Him. And people came. This was an effective ministry because it was led by God, and people came and they confessed their sins, and they said, I know I'm in a place that I shouldn't be. I know I'm in a place where I need change in my life. Here are my sins. Here are the things that I'm struggling with. Here are the things that I'm lacking in. And they confessed their sins and they were baptized. And John also preached of the greatness of the Messiah. He says, this person that's coming, I'm not even worthy enough to get down and untie his shoe. So he preached repentance and he preached the greatness and the glory of God. And he lived it out, too. This wasn't just words. If you look at John the Baptist's life, he was a man of integrity, even so much so that he stood up to leadership that was corrupt. He stood up to Herod, who was in an adulterous relationship with his brother's wife. He saw his brother's wife and said, you know what, actually I like her more. And he kind of pushed his wife to the side and took Herodias to be his wife. And John came to him and said, you know what, that's wrong. You're our leader. You need to stand for something more than that. That is not appropriate. Well, in that day and age, when you try to tell someone in power, someone who's in love with power, that what they're doing is wrong, they usually don't respond well. And in this case, Herod threw him in prison. But John the Baptist, I think it's important to remember that this repentance that he preached and this greatness and glory of God that he preached, it wasn't just in word, he lived it. He lived it even when things got difficult. And things now at this point, when we're going to get into Matthew chapter 11, if you'll open up there right now, things are starting to get difficult for John the Baptist because I imagine he's been in prison now for some time. And he's been thrown in prison unjustly just because he called for a leader to step it up and live a life of integrity. And that's where we pick up Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John, speaking again of John the Baptist, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, I think it's important to understand that this is just not a simple question, because I think it's been made evident to John, even at the beginning of Jesus' ministry here on earth, when Jesus came and was baptized by John, and the dove came and rested on his head, representing the Holy Spirit, and God spoke from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. It has been made clear to John already that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the one that has been foretold of by the prophets. But I think John has gotten to a place where he's still sitting in prison. And he's thinking to himself, man, I did everything I was called to do. You know, I lived that life of integrity. You know, and I can understand being thrown in prison for a day, a week, but man, I'm still in here. Are you really who you say you are? There had to be an expectation, I think, in John's mind about how things were going to transpire. And I think maybe, and this may be, I mean, this will be my opinion, but I think John may have shared the idea that some of these other Jews had, that Jesus was going to be king in this circumstance, that there wasn't necessarily going to be that crucifixion and resurrection into heaven in this big long delay for Christ coming back. I get the impression that maybe he thought that kingship was a lot more imminent, and maybe he was going to see it in his day. But John knew the scriptures. He knew the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 61 verse 1, where Isaiah wrote this of the coming Messiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And I can imagine John saying, well, hey, I'm the one who's bound. I am the one in prison. If you are the coming one, these doors haven't opened yet. What's going on? And I think a lot of us may have been here at some point in our life, or maybe we're here right now, where we've heard of the works of Christ, but maybe we're not seeing them the way that we expect to see them in our life right now. Maybe we have this expectation of how Jesus should be working right now in our lives, and we've been praying and we've been seeking him, and things are not changing the way that we would expect them to change. Maybe we read about this freedom from sin in our life, but we don't feel that free right now. And we've asked for forgiveness for things that we have struggled with, and we've had a repentant heart, but we still do battle with those temptations, and we're getting tired, and we're getting weary, and we're wondering, well, you say that we're free from sin, I just don't feel free right now. Or maybe you're dealing with something that's physical, and you've been sick, and you've been battling this, and doctors don't know what it is, and it's been just this ongoing fight, and you've prayed for healing, and you've prayed for wisdom for your physicians, but it's just not happening. Things are not changing. Maybe you're praying for the lives of your kids to be changed, because you know that God has the power to do that, but things seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. And we're getting weary, and we're getting frustrated. And it's especially hard when we've stood for what is right. We're standing in our families, we're standing in our fellowship, we're standing in our workplace for what is right, and we're doing what God is calling us to do, and we're being faithful, but things are not panning out the way that we'd hope or that we'd expect. And even maybe those of us that are involved in ministry, you know, you're pouring your lives maybe into others or a certain ministry, and you're not seeing the fruit that you would think, and you're starting to doubt. Not necessarily, maybe you're doubting the Lord, maybe you're doubting yourself, maybe you're doubting the fact that you should be even involved in the things that you're involved in. Look at Jesus' response to him in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." One of the reasons I love the Word of God. You still there? That's for suspense. One of the reasons I love the Word of God is because it doesn't paint men to be something that they are not. Peter was a mess sometimes. It doesn't paint Peter in just his successes. It paints Peter in his failures. We think of John the Baptist, and we'll see in a second here how John the Baptist describes, or Jesus describes John the Baptist as one of the greatest men to ever live, born of a woman. But he still has his doubts here. The Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat that. He sent his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you who you say you are? Are you really the Messiah?" And Jesus says, "Go back and tell him about the miracles that are being done, the lives that are being changed, and also tell him that blessed is the man, and that word blessed means, oh, how deeply happy. Oh, how joyful is the man who is not stumbled, is really the word, stumbled by me. And we'll get into that in a second. But let me ask this. How many of you, and if you're willing to raise your hand, that's fine, but how many of you have seen your lives changed by what God has done with people, through people here at Calvary Central? How many, in the last 5 years, how many of you in here now, has your lives been changed because of what God has done through the people at Calvary Central? Raise them up high. Jesus said, go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And you can interpret that financially poor, you can interpret that spiritually poor, mentally poor, but God is doing a work here. And I think sometimes we can be so weighed down by just the daily trials and hearing about people falling and just be discouraged. But the truth is, God is doing a work and lives are being changed. And the devil would love for us to think that nothing matters. All this is just for naught. You're just spinning your wheels, but that is just not the case. That is not the truth. God is doing a work. And then he adds, blessed is the man who does not stumble. What that means is, blessed is the man who does not stumble into sin or turn away because of me. That sounds like a weird thing to say. For Jesus to say, blessed is the man who does not sin on behalf of me or because of me. What does that exactly mean? Well, I think sometimes when we're so tired and so weak and so weary, the devil sees that as an opportune time to try to pull us away from what we know is important. We are so weak and we are so tired, and sometimes he whispers, man, it'd be so much easier if you just walked away from all of this. It would be so much easier if you just stopped. It'd be so much easier if you just pulled away. Stop resisting the temptation. Stop resisting the flesh. Just give in. It is so much easier. And now when we're strong with the Lord, that really doesn't have much of an effect. When we're passionate about the things of him and we feel that strength that we find in him, usually that doesn't have much effect. But when we are so tired and exhausted and we see kind of this easy way out, this easy way to deal with that weakness, I think the enemy looks to try to make us stumble. And Jesus says, blessed is the man who stands fast and does not stumble in his weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. And this is Paul speaking. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above all measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, there's a huge debate about what that thorn was. Some say that it was an issue with his eyesight. Some say it was literally Satan just persecuting him. But regardless of what it was, God didn't respond in the way that Paul expected or wanted him to respond. His response was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I like what John Corson writes about that. He says, the Father says, you want me to take away the pain, to solve the problem, to get you out of the situation, but that's not what you need. You need me. And the very problem you're seeking to get away from, the very situation you desire to get out of, is the very one that is causing you to talk to me, spend time with me, and depend on me. You'll be stronger when you're weak because you'll have no other choice than to draw strength from me. You'll do better when you're weak because you'll have to rely on me. Now, does the Lord change our circumstances sometimes? Absolutely. Does he do miracles? Absolutely. But if you are praying in faith for something to happen, and for some reason it's just not happening, then it's time to say, okay, God, what are you doing? Because whatever you're doing, I'm willing to learn from it. But whatever you're doing, I will continue to depend on you. I will continue to draw my strength from you. Because in my weakness, I will look to you, and you will be my strength. And that strength will be made known to those around me. Because sometimes that weakness, that battle, is the very thing that is keeping our heart right with him. That fight, that weariness, that weakness is the very thing that is keeping us dependent on him. So I think we need to avoid beating ourselves up over is it because I don't have enough faith? Am I not praying the right way? Do I need to say a different prayer? Do I need to say different words? Do I need to, you know, consecrate a doorpost? Or what hoops do I need to jump through so God will respond? Sometimes we just need to pull back and say, you know what, God, I will wait for this in your timing. And I will continue to intercede, and I'll continue to pray, and I'll continue to seek you, and then I'll let you do the rest. Look at verse 7. And that's back in Matthew 11. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Now think about this. After John's two disciples left to carry that message back to John, after they're out of earshot, Jesus turns to them, the people that are there, his disciples, and said, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." And it's funny because just as the disciples, John's disciples, leave, Jesus speaks very fondly of John the Baptist and says, "You didn't go out to see John because he was dressed nicely or was a king or had any type of notoriety. The guy ate locusts and was dressed in skins. You went out to see him because he was faithful to the word of God." And it's almost like Jesus is saying, I'm proud of John. I'm proud of John the man. I'm proud of who he is. Because Jesus had to correct John a little bit. He had to correct John and kind of remind him that, hey, you know I am who I say I am. And just because things aren't playing out the way that you'd expect them to play out, understand that I am still in control. But after that correction, after these disciples are out of earshot, he turns to the people and says, man, I'm proud of John. I'm proud of the man that he is. And I think, honestly, he's saying that to a lot of you. And for some reason, we attach our circumstances to the way we think God feels about us. For some reason, we attach the things that are going on in our life with the way that God feels about us. And that's so not the case. Man, there's so much pain in my life right now. God must not be pleased. Now, can we bring pain on ourselves by making stupid choices? Absolutely. And does God correct us? Absolutely. It says that very clearly, that he corrects the ones that he loves. And just as much as some of us can't handle criticism, I think some of us can't handle commendation. We can't fathom the fact that Jesus would say, I'm proud of you. I see what you're doing. I see the parent that you are. I see the wife that you are. I see the husband that you are. I see that you are trying to follow me, and I'm proud of you. I love you. Sometimes that's so hard for us to hear because we picture God as someone that just corrects and corrects and corrects, but he corrects because he loves. And we can never say that our circumstances are the way they are because of God's either not pleased or we haven't jumped through enough hoops or we haven't done what we were supposed to do. Tonight, what is God saying to you in your weakness? For those of you that are just tired and weak tonight, what is God trying to say to you in that weakness? A woman was standing in front of a mirror and said to her husband, "I feel horrible. I look fat, tired, and ugly, and nothing fits me right. Give me a compliment." And the husband said, "Honey, you have really good eyesight." No one would ever say that here, obviously. But that's kind of our perception. God has nothing good to say about us. We are just sinners. We're rotten. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. I mean, what good does God have to say about us? But that is just not the case. And honestly, I think if we would stop and listen to him, I think he'd have a lot of encouragement. If we would just be willing to receive it. And I really think that God is telling you tonight that he's proud of you. Again, as a parent, as a wife, as a children's leader, or whatever you may be doing, listen to him. And I think he might be telling you that he's proud. Look at verse 12 there. By the way, Pastor Rod told me to include that joke. So if you have any issues, he'd love to talk. Verse 12, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, this is a tough passage here. Let me read it again. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, if you look at the original Greek, it doesn't really clarify what that verse is saying. Now, in the New King James Version, it sounds like there are violent men who are trying to stifle the message of Christ. If the way it's translated into the New King James Version, it would sound like there are violent men who are trying to stop the message of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And we see this, I mean, this is 100% accurate because we see this in the beheading of John the Baptist. If you weren't aware, eventually John the Baptist doesn't get released from prison. He gets beheaded because of Herodias's carnal wishes. Her daughter does a dance for Herod, and it's so good of a dance that Herod says, "Ask anything you want. Up to half of my kingdom, I'll give it to you." And so Herod's adulterous wife says, "Ask for John the Baptist's head." And that's what she ends up asking for, and he's beheaded. So I would definitely say that there are violent men trying to stop the message of the gospel. And we see this in the crucifixion of our Savior as well. And that would be an accurate interpretation of that scripture. Now, the NIV reads like this: "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Really, the kingdom of heaven is being pushed forward. The kingdom of heaven is moving. And eager, passionate men are seizing it. They're grabbing onto it. And that's just as accurate. And I think in context of John the Baptist's life, both are taking place. You have a man who is preparing the way for Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven, who is also trying to be stifled and controlled. But again, in the Greek, we'll get to ask the Lord in heaven, hey, what was really being said here? But both, I don't think you would be wrong for going with either translation. But I would point out that as we get weary, and as our hearts get heavy, I think a lot of times the fire starts to dim. Our passion starts to dim. Our passion for advancing that kingdom of God begins to fade. And we start losing perspective a little bit. Last night we talked about with the guys that really our calling as men, as leaders, should be to lead people to Jesus Christ, to pave the way, just like John the Baptist. Our calling, our mission in life should be spreading the gospel. And as cliche as that sounds within a church, it's the truth. Are we preparing the way for Jesus Christ in the lives of other people by the way that we act, by the way that we live? Are we pointing them towards the kingdom of heaven? Because that's what Jesus preached. He said, the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. That's what he preached. So I think as we get weary and our hearts get heavy and weighed down, our passion for that calling, both men and women, it starts to die out a little bit. And that fire and that flame that we used to have for the things of God start to die out because we're so consumed by whatever we're dealing with. 2 Thessalonians, it says, don't get weary. Don't get weary. Galatians 6 also says the same thing. Don't get weary. Why? Because you will reap goodness. There is something to look forward to. You are not deferring your hope forever. Blessed is the man who doesn't stumble as I do a work in him. That's what Jesus is saying. Blessed is the man that holds fast as I do a work in him. Because this weakness is more of an opportunity to pursue Jesus Christ. This weakness, this weariness is an opportunity to turn to him and know him more. Let's look at verse 16. And then Jesus says, but to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We cried for you, we mourned for you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. That's an interesting statement. We'll look into that in a second, but wisdom is justified by her children. The truth is, regardless of whether things are difficult in our life or things are easy, there will always be an excuse to fall away. Whether things are really good and God has blessed us and the car payment is on time, the house payment's on time, the marriage is good, the kids are somewhat intact and you know they're not completely out of control, we think things are okay, but we can stumble in that area as well. We can stumble into a sense of sleepwalking and going through the motions because there's nothing there to wake us up and pursue him. Or we can be weak and weary and tired and be in a place where we just can't handle it anymore and we stop and we don't handle it anymore and we give up and we turn back to the flesh and we turn back to the world. So just as Jesus said, hey, they played the flute and nobody danced and they cried and nobody lamented and John came and he ate without eating or drinking. Lived in the wilderness, had none of the things offered by the world, and you said that he has a demon, and then I came and I ate and I drank and I found shelter with all of you, and I'm told to be a drunk. The truth is, if we need an excuse, we'll find one. There will always be an excuse if we're looking for one. If we have one foot out the door tonight and we're looking for an excuse to leave, not necessarily just this church, but the faith or whatever it may be, there will be that excuse. You will find it. If you're looking for problems or issues or, you know, people that don't live up to who you think they should be, you'll find it. I mean, that there will not be an issue there. Because the truth is, if we look for an excuse, we will always find one. And I think that it's important to remember that Jesus said, if you love your life, if you grip tightly to your life, if you hold fast to it, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And again, we talked about this a little bit in the men's study, but a lot of times we look at that life that Jesus is talking about is our life before Christ. When we're living in sin, you know, it's the partying, it's the sex, it's the rock and roll, it's all that stuff. And, you know, once we turned away from it, now we experience life in Jesus Christ. But the truth is, I think that applies just as much to us as today. Because as Jesus, as we've turned to Him, and He's delivered us from those addictions, and He's delivered us from all those things that held us down, and maybe we have a house now, and maybe we have a relationship with our wife that we've never had before, and He's given us all these things, we can look at it almost as our kingdom. And we start putting things in place. Okay, this is my fellowship. These are my friends. This is my ministry. This is my house. This is my car. And we can start grabbing that life. It may not be all that sin and drenched life that we had before, but it's this new life that God has blessed us with, but He wants us to hold it very loosely. But instead, we're grabbing onto it, and we're grabbing it tightly. And maybe God's trying to get us to kind of let go of that. Because the truth is, if we're holding on to that, and then Jesus says, okay, I want you to step down from that ministry because I have someone else that I would like to put in that place. We're like, no way. This is my ministry. Do you see what I've done? Do you see the people I put in place? Do you see the fruit? That's not the mindset that the Lord would have us have. Because how can we be obedient to Him if we love our life, even this Christian life, too much? We need to be ready to move. And I think some of that weakness and some of that weariness may be just a way for us to kind of loosen up and live with that contrite spirit and that broken heart where we say, you know what, I want to be used by you. Let's close up here. Verse 20. Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you. When I see Chorazin, I just think of Chorizo, but it's woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been seen by Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And to you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. And if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You want to talk about frustration? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, with the power of the Holy Spirit, went into these cities and did miracles before the people. Amazing miracles before the people. And the people saw it, and they still didn't respond to it. He did amazing works, and He preached of the coming of the kingdom of God and told them that He offered forgiveness for their sins and eternity with their Creator, and they still didn't respond to it. That, to me, that's frustration. And Jesus looks at these cities and says, woe to you. Because if I had done these works in Sodom, those works would have still been there. There would be a church in Sodom, the Church of Sodom, Calvary Chapel Sodom. It would be there today. But it didn't transpire that way. That would be frustrating. Sometimes we can get frustrated in the ministry when, you know, you keep on saying the same thing over and over, and maybe you're not seeing the reaction or the fruit that you expect. Look at Jesus' ministry. He says, woe to you. And John Corson points out that if you look at these three cities, they're beautiful areas. Where these cities were, they are beautiful areas. It'd be like San Diego and those beachfront properties. Perfect place for cities. But shortly after these words were written and marked, those cities were destroyed and they've yet to be rebuilt. They're gone. They're wiped out. They saw all the miracles and they still rejected him. And to me, that's frustrating. But look at what Jesus says next in verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. He says, God, you are in control. I will do your will, I will respond to your word, and I will allow you to do the rest, because you are a sovereign God. We live in a frustrating world. I don't think that comes as a surprise to anyone. The stuff that goes on around us is ridiculous. The stuff that goes on inside of us is ridiculous. We live in a pretty messed up world. But the fact is there's still a sovereign God that is above all of it. And that's hard to wrap our minds around. That there's individuals here with free will doing what they choose to do, but there's still a sovereign God that somehow is working that out for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And I think Louis Giglio points it out in an excellent way that if you want a tangible example of a sovereign God working in a messed up world, think about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. God never made the Romans nail him to the cross. God never made Pilate finally give in to the demands of the people. God never made the Jews yell, crucify him, crucify him. That was all the will of the people. They wanted to kill the Son of God. But in that came the remission of sins. Through his death became the forgive. We are able to enter into a relationship with God because our sins are covered by his death and resurrection. So that's a sovereign God working in a world that is completely out of control. And that's just a tangible picture to look at. But Jesus says, you know what? I spoke to these cities. I did what I came to do. God is in control. And then finally he says, and I think he says this to us right now, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He doesn't say, you know what, just deal with it. It's going to make you stronger. He then says, now come to me. I'm going to use your weakness to show myself strong, but still come to me because I will give you rest. Come to me and allow me to give you real rest. And then he goes on and says, if you're familiar with that yoke, you've seen the two oxen yoked together plowing a field. One of those oxen is the lead oxen, and one kind of just follows and does what that lead oxen does. But he says, join yourself to me. Come and join yourself to me, abide in me, walk in me, and that's where you're going to find rest. If you are walking with me, if you pull away, that weariness will continue to grow and grow and grow to a place that is just unbearable. But come to me, join yourself to me, abide in me, and you will find rest. So tonight, if you are weak, you have a heavy heart, the circumstances are overwhelming, or maybe you're just tired. You've been praying for family, you've been praying for friends, you've been praying for your kids, and the change just isn't there yet. Maybe you're just worn out by life. Jesus says, come to me, seek me. In that weakness, I am going to be made strong if you will just hold fast to me. Blessed is the man that is not stumbled by me. So the worship team, come forward. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've never joined yourself to Christ, you've never given him your life, but you know that you are tired and you're empty, and you know that God has called you to a relationship with him, and maybe you've just never known how to get there, well, I'll tell you tonight, it's through Jesus Christ. It's through his only son. God offered his son as payment for our sins, and all we have to do is accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repent, change our minds about the way that we've been living, and give our lives to him. And if tonight you want to make that decision, I'd love to pray with you. Not that you have to pray with me, but just so you have this moment in time to say, yeah, tonight was the night I gave my life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, and you want to do that tonight, I would love to pray with you. If you'd raise your hand. Is there anyone tonight that would say, yeah, that's me tonight. I need change. I need Jesus Christ in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand up nice and high so we can pray together? And the second prayer, of course, is for those of you that are just weak and weary and tired. And tonight you have heavy hearts and the passion is fading and you know that the Lord needs to do a work in you. So tonight you want to just come to him because that's what his word says. Come to me and I will give you rest. And tonight you want to come to him and walk in him now and be obedient to him and respond to him so that he can restore your soul. May not change the circumstances, but change your heart and everything that you may be dealing with right now. If that's you, would you raise your hand up high for me? Lots of hands. Anyone want to join them? See you too. Great. Let's pray. Lord, I lift up those that are just, they're weak tonight, God. They need their heads lifted. They need that fire ignited in them, God. And we know, again, we are not necessarily asking for a change of circumstances. If that's your will, God, if the thing that they are battling with right now, you just want to deal with it completely, we pray that you do that. But if you're using this as an opportunity to bring your children closer to you, they come to you now and they ask just for that rest. They ask just for that guidance, that instruction, so they can be obedient to you, walk step in step with you, and find that rest that you promise us, God. But I thank you for loving us so much that you would use the trials and the suffering in our lives to grow us closer to you. I thank you for the love that you have for us. And I also pray for those that have not heard words of encouragement from you because they won't allow themselves to hear it. I pray that they would hear your voice tonight. If you are telling them that you are proud of them, that you like who they are becoming, who they are becoming in you, I pray that you would speak clearly tonight so that they would hear it and they'd feel your love, God. Again, you are an amazing God, and we are humbly in debt to all that you've done for us. We love you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.